Father, we praise you and we thank you, and you do reign forevermore. And we praise you and thank you that before the foundation of the earth, you chose us to be holy and blameless in him, that you thought of us. We praise you that you planned also before the foundation of the world to send your son Jesus to die for our sins and to bring us life, Lord God. And Father, as we look at this passage, it has so much death, not only physical, but eternal. And Lord, you have left it in your word. You have given it to us. And we pray that you would give us understanding, that our hearts would be broken, softened, and even encouraged. For you are a great God, and you have conquered death through your Son, Jesus Christ. Bless your word as it goes out now, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you talk to those who don't know Christ and you ask them, what is hell going to be like? And a lot of people will say, well, I don't believe in hell. There are some who will say, well, you know what? I think it's just going to be a place where I can hang out with all my friends and party and have fun, just continue the way that I'm going. And I think it'll be, you know, not as bad as everyone says. I'd rather be there than in heaven with the stuffy, you know, old people not even, you know, moving. But as we know, as we hear those things, it's discouraging to hear the view of hell from those who don't know God in a country that is supposedly a Christian nation, a country in which there are so many believers that should be sharing truth to those around them, should be sharing about Christ, and yet so many people, even in the church, don't even know what hell is like. You know, today we're going to be looking at the last section of judgment on Egypt and where we're going to see those whom I've titled the pit dwellers. It's a terrible passage. It's an awful passage, but it's a passage that God has allowed to be in his word. And within this, within the terrible truth of what God will do to those who reject Christ, there is the grand truth of what God did in the person of Jesus Christ to deliver those who have repented of their sin and trusted in him from the wrath to come. Now, as we look at this last portion of judgment on Egypt, we do need to understand the context in the book of Ezekiel, and I'll briefly go through this again. As you know, as I've shared it each week, in Deuteronomy 28, as Moses is on the plains of Moab, he shares the law the second time, Deutero, second, Namas law. He shares it to the generation that would go into the land. And within that, he shares in chapter 28 the blessings and the cursings. And within that, he shares that if they obeyed God, they would be blessed in this old covenant, but if they disobeyed God, that they would be cursed. And unfortunately, Scripture reveals that Israel continued to disobey God over and over and over again. And within that prophesied cursing in Deuteronomy 28 was their discipline in which they would be expelled from the land. But as we saw in the passage that Bob read, as we saw in that passage, that God would not make a complete end of them, his people. He was disciplining them, but he would make a complete end of their enemies and the nations. You know, after warning for 700 years of the impending doom, the prophets warned the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Finally, the end and the writing was on the wall. In 605 BC, Nebuchadnezzar came upon Jerusalem and besieged the city and took Daniel and the other brightest of Jerusalem. Then in 597, he came again and he took 10,000 other people plus Ezekiel. And then in 586 BC, in the 18 months that preceded, there was a brutal siege ending with the destruction of Jerusalem, the destruction of the walls, the slaughter of those who remained, with very few being taken that are left being taken captive. Now, as I've shared throughout, Ezekiel is centered around this third and final siege of Jerusalem. The first 23 chapters are oracles up to the siege. Then 24, we have the siege introduced. Then 25 through 33, the chapter we're in today, we're going to see oracles during that siege. And it's in this portion we see not only was God against those who sinned in Israel, for in chapter 18 he says, "Do I take any pleasure in the death of the wicked, rather that they would repent and live?" But that God is also against the nations and their reaction to his discipline upon Israel. We saw in chapter 25 that God would punish Ammon, Moab, Edom, and Philistia for their reactions towards God's judgment upon Judah. And we saw in chapters 26 through 28 a judgment against Tyre, which I believe really relayed the world, the flesh, and the devil. We had the world system and Tyre's amazing commerce that God would bring to an end because of their pride. We had its prideful leader, one who trusted in himself, and then we had the ultimate person behind Tyre's leader in Tyre, which was Satan, which we saw in chapter 28, that he was created perfect, but yet he sinned and he was cast from heaven. And all who know him, all who know who he truly is, are appalled at him. And he is a horror. He is going to be no more in the sense that God will bring his eternal end and eternal punishment upon him. Then we saw the conclusions of God's judgments around the surrounding nations with an encouragement that he would bring Israel into the land and he would have them all know him. And then we entered into this four-chapter section on the judgment upon the nation of Egypt. A large portion of Scripture, a portion that's longer than many of the epistles that Paul wrote. Yet God has given it to us for our instruction. We saw in chapter 29 a general prophecy that Egypt would be destroyed. Then we saw in chapter 30 that their day had come. A day in the nation of Egypt where God would devastate their lands, their Nile River, and God would devastate their cultic cities and cause their idolatry to cease. And we see the remains of that, all these ruins, that they would be a nation that never rose up again and was leading over other nations. Is that not true of today? And last week we saw Pharaoh's broken arms, that Pharaoh Hophra, the most powerful Pharaoh at the pinnacle of this great nation, that God sovereignly would break his arms or bring down his military might so that Nebuchadnezzar could come in. And we saw his great fall and thus his eternal dwelling last week. And now today we come to the last chapter on the judgment upon Egypt. And you're wondering, well, why so much on Egypt? And as I've shared, Egypt from the beginning of Israel's history was a thorn in their trusting in Jesus and trusting in the Lord. And so now their judgment is sure. So today I think we're going to see judgment upon Egypt, and we're going to see, in essence, a funeral with a eulogy and the accompanying wailing. And then we're going to see the ultimate destination of those who have rejected the Lord, which is the pit. And we're going to see the pit dwellers today. So then let's take a look at God's judgment upon Egypt. And if you turn with me again to Ezekiel chapter 32. And we're moving along. We're moving towards the section in Ezekiel in which we're going to see great hope and great encouragement. But first, we need to see the sin first. And that's the way it is with God. We need to recognize our sin. We need to recognize his justice before we can truly understand the great gospel in Christ. So the first thing we're going to see is a lamentation for Pharaoh, verses 1 and 2 of chapter 32. And it came about in the 12th year, in the 12th month, on the first of the month, that the word of the Lord came to me saying, that's the word of the Lord coming to Ezekiel. And notice in our text again, we have exact dating. Now the date here is most likely March 4th, 585 BC. And it actually has been 2 months since the word has come to the exiles that Jerusalem has fallen. You can see that in chapter 33, verse 21. And this leads us to the question, why does God give us this date inspired by the Holy Spirit? Why? Quite possibly since 2 months have passed, since they have now heard Jerusalem has fallen, they began to understand, yes, God is faithful to what he has said. He will do what he has said. But would God be faithful to what he has said he would do to the heathen? Would he bring judgment upon them? He has brought his disciplinary judgment upon his own people. Will he do this to those who have been a thorn in their side? And I think that's what he's going to get to the point, is that no one gets away with sin. That not like Judah, but Egypt would have a great fall. It would not be temporal, but it would be to the very pit of Sheol. So with this in mind, Ezekiel is commanded, verse 2, Son of man, take up a lamentation over Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and say to him, you compared yourself to a lion of the nations, yet you are like the monster in the seas. And you burst forth in your rivers and muddied the waters with your feet and fouled their rivers. Now we need to understand what this word lamentation means. We saw it earlier in Ezekiel. The word kinah speaks of a funeral dirge. It's a funeral song. It's what is sung after someone has died at their funeral. We have these songs and there are funeral dirges that are sung. And he's telling Ezekiel, okay, sing this over Pharaoh. It's as if he's good as dead. And he says, you compared yourself to a young lion of the nations, yet you are like a monster in the seas. Now we have the funeral song here. The first thing we see is that Pharaoh compared himself to a young lion in the nations. And now, certainly we understand in that culture of Egypt, a lion symbolized strength. And certainly in Egypt's cultic culture, we see the Sphinx, in which we have the body of a lion and the head of a pharaoh, which symbolized their greatness and what they thought was deity. And he's saying to this pharaoh, who was one of the most arrogant, prideful pharaohs of all the pharaohs, you compared yourself to a young lion of the nations. You thought you were the most powerful. But yet we see, middle of verse 2, yet you are like the monster in the seas. You thought you were this, but in reality you're this. The monster. We saw that term used earlier, and it could be translated crocodile. Pharaoh was not a great lion among the nations. He was like a monster in the seas. And he says, middle of verse 2, and you burst forth in your rivers and muddied the waters with your feet and fouled their rivers. You destroyed the rivers. You thrashed around like a crocodile in a net, bringing up the mud of the river. You're not a great lion of the nations. And this song would be sung at his eulogy. He's a thrashing monster who fouled up everything. And I believe later on we're going to see this is a song sung by others in Hades, chanted to him. Well, why this funeral dirge? Why the lamentation? Verses 3 through 10, God will spread his net and he will die and many will tremble when he falls. Verse 3, thus says the Lord God, now I will spread my net over you with the company of many peoples, and they shall lift you up in my net. Symbolic language. He's like a crocodile that is going to be netted and hooked. Why are they singing this funeral dirge? We have these next series of I will statements from the living God. What will he do? Verse 4, and I will leave you on the land, and I will cast you on an open field, and I will cause all the birds of heaven to dwell on you, and I will satisfy the beasts of the whole earth with you, and I will lay your flesh in the mountains and fill the valleys with your refuge, and I will also make the land drink the discharge of your blood as far as the mountains and the ravines shall be full of you. Folks, again, this is a reference to Pharaoh Hophra and his death as God sovereignly executes judgment on him. But if we read through this quickly like we might have done earlier in chapter 26, I think it is, we might miss what God is saying here. The pharaohs thought they were deity and they prepared their tombs for years to show the people that they were God-like. And this pharaoh would not be put in an elaborate tomb that was the tradition, the religious cultic tradition of Egypt. He would lay bare on the earth in a disgraceful death. He is not a god, he is a man who would die, and the land would drink the discharge of his blood. Take a look at verse 7, and when I extinguish you, that's horrifying language. God is saying, when I extinguish you. Well, what will happen when God does that? When I extinguish you, I will cover the heavens and darken the stars. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give its light. And the shining lights in the heavens I will darken over you, and I will set darkness on your land, declares the Lord God. Now, there's a few possibilities of what the author is saying here, inspired by the Holy Spirit. First and foremost, it could be a literal eclipse of the sun during this time. A darkening of the heavens in the day that Pharaoh falls. And that's certainly possible because God can do anything, and he has. On the other hand, it could be symbolic apocalyptic language. It's possible that considering the fact when Pharaoh is extinguished, his land will be dark, his influence, there will be darkness. Now, although we can't be certain, the point here is that Pharaoh will be extinguished, declares the Lord. It's not good. It's going to happen. It's not good. Now notice, many will tremble, verse 9. And I will also trouble the hearts of many peoples when I bring your destruction among the nations into the lands which you have not known. And I will make many peoples appalled at you, and their kings shall be horribly afraid of you when I brandish my sword before them. They shall tremble every moment, every man for his own life on the day of your fall. You know, I think of the reactions to when the towers fell. People trembled. They couldn't imagine those buildings would fall. The reaction that people had. Well, when Pharaoh fell, this leader of the most powerful nation that had been around for 3,000 years, one that would never rise up again, on that day, people would tremble. When Nebuchadnezzar, as we'll see, would go in and would destroy and pillage and take out the valuables and kill many in Egypt. Now, on a grander scale, Pharaoh's fall will trouble the hearts of many people. They'd be appalled at him. And then end of verse 9, and they shall tremble every moment, every man for his own life on the day of your fall. Now, isn't it true when someone dies that you know, or someone that you know of dies and you just don't expect it, there's a sudden concern? Wow, that you didn't expect that person to die. Here, these unbelieving nations will tremble. Pharaoh Hophra, one of the greatest pharaohs of Egypt, leading a nation at its pinnacle, when he falls, on the day he falls, the other nations will tremble. Well, how is God going to do this? He's alluded to it through the other chapters, but we'll see. God will use Babylon to destroy him. Verse 11. For thus says the Lord God, the sword of the king of Babylon shall come upon you. That's what Bob was sharing in the end of Jeremiah. He's speaking of Nebuchadnezzar and his military might that we saw in the last chapter that God would sovereignly raise up. It's when God would bring the despot of nations, Nebuchadnezzar, when God would sovereignly allow his wickedness to accomplish his judgment. And he's speaking about the death through the sword of Nebuchadnezzar. Then we'll see verse 13, the land will be destroyed in judgment also. Verse 13, and I will also destroy all its cattle from beside many waters, and the foot of man shall not muddy them any more, and the hoofs of beasts shall not muddy them. Then I will make their waters settle, and I will cause their rivers to run like oil, declares the Lord. You know, when there's action going on, when there's people down in the streams, and there's cattle going down there, it stirs it up, and it becomes a little dark. But when there's nothing going on, it'll flow clear as oil. This idea of just no life. Well, what would be the result of his judgment upon Egypt? Verse 15. When I make the land of Egypt a desolation, and the land is desolate of that which filled it, when I smite all those who live in it, then they shall know that I am the Lord. That phrase we've had throughout Ezekiel some 63 times, and God is making a point with that repetition, that God makes himself known through judgment. And we know from Scripture that there are two ways in which God makes himself known that he is Lord. One is through the grace of God coming in the person of Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God convicting a soul and a heart of sin, and someone turns and repents and trusts in Jesus as Lord. Then the other way man knows that Christ is Lord is through judgment. And folks, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Is Jesus your Lord right now in your life? Is he your Lord in your thoughts? Do you obey him? Do you trust him? Do you think about him? Do you yield to him? Do you glory in Christ Jesus? Do you put no confidence in the flesh? Someday every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. But God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He takes no pleasure in that day coming, rather that you would repent and live. These Egyptians had rejected God's sovereign overtures over the years. They even had Israel within their nation for a time. They rejected his perfect standards revealed through the law. They rejected the sacrificial system, the need for a sacrifice, pointing to Jesus Christ, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And now he would judge them because they were their own lords and they gloried in their own beauty. And folks, someday, if you don't acknowledge Christ as Lord now, you will acknowledge him in punishment. And it's our prayer that you would yield to Christ now. Now, there'd be another result of this horrifying judgment upon the nation of Egypt. Verse 16, this is a lamentation, and they shall chant it. The daughters of the nation shall chant it over Egypt and all her multitude. They shall chant it, declares the Lord. What is he talking about? What is he talking about? The daughters of the nations chanting this. This lamentation we saw earlier, you sure compared yourself to a lion of the nations, yet you were the monster of the seas. And you burst forth in your rivers and muddied the waters with your feet and fouled their rivers. Well, I think this funeral song quite possibly might be chanted over Pharaoh by those fallen nations suffering torment in hell over him. Why do I say that? We'll see as we look on here. I want to ask you, when you die, will you be singing the praises of Christ in his glorious presence? Or will you, as we see here, be hearing wicked chants in the midst of a wicked place of darkness and torment? Well, next we're going to see that Pharaoh and his multitudes will be pit dwellers. Verse 17. And it came about in the 12th year, on the 15th of the month, that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, verse 18, Son of man, wail for the multitude of Egypt, and bring it down, her and the daughters of powerful nations, to the netherworld, to those who go down to the pit. And again, we have an exact date set for the month, but it appears it's probably only 2 weeks later from that last prophecy. And he says to Ezekiel, Son of man, wail, like you would at a funeral for someone. Wail over Egypt. Ezekiel is to cry out loud and mourn for the multitude of Egypt. The funeral song is being sung in Hades, and now the mourning begins, the wailing for those who have died. I think we need to remember God's view towards those who do not repent. God is a holy God who must judge sin, so much so that he graciously and lovingly sent forth his Son, Jesus Christ, to bear our sins in his body on the cross. But when you reject the provision of Jesus Christ and you do not repent of your sin, God in his righteousness must judge sin. And let me remind you, he takes no pleasure. And he's telling Ezekiel to wail. It's a terrible thing. It's a terrible thing, those who would go to the pit. And let me tell you today, if you were to pass away today and you don't know Christ, you would go there with them. It's a terrifying thing. I want to ask you, do you take pleasure in the death of those who rejected Christ? When you hear of someone who didn't accept Christ and they died, do you take pleasure in that? Folks, we ought to mourn over that. We ought to mourn over that. Ezekiel is commanded to wail over the multitude of Egypt. And then he says, middle of 18, bring it down, her and her daughters of the powerful nations, to the netherworld with those who go down to the pit. The multitude of Egypt is going down to the netherworld, she and the daughters of the powerful nations. And I think we'll see in context that those powerful nations are already there as we look at this passage. What does he mean, the daughters of the nations or the daughters of these powerful nations? The word powerful here, adir, means majestic or honorable. These great nations that were majestic and honorable but rejected the Lord, as we'll see listed here, are now pit dwellers. And we saw in 16 that the daughters of the nations shall chant over Egypt and her multitude this chant. What a wicked, evil, awful place. We'll see in Scripture there's eternal torment. There is the complete confining of one's will no longer. There is darkness, and there is the wickedness of those who are there. What an awful place. Now in 18, we see the word netherworld, and that literally is translated in the Hebrew, lower parts of the earth. Egypt and other majestic nations will find themselves going to the netherworld with those who go to the pit. Well, what's the pit? I mean, we should know these truths, right? If we are Christians, what we have been saved from. We should be able to warn people. The very next chapter, Ezekiel 33, is the watchman, like we saw back in chapter 3, that warn the wicked man. If you don't warn him, your blood is on your shoulders, your hands. We should know what we're warning people from, right? What is the pit? The term lower parts of the earth, the pit, ancient waste places, are used synonymously in the Old Testament. And do you remember what we saw back in chapter 26 concerning the destination of Tyre? Chapter 26, hold your finger where we're at and go back to chapter 26, verse 19. For thus says the Lord God, speaking to the city of Tyre, when I make you a desolate city like the cities which are not inhabited, this is verse 19 of chapter 26, when I shall bring the deep over you and great water shall cover you, then I shall bring you down with those who go to the pit, to the people of old, and I shall make you dwell in the lower parts of the earth, like ancient waste places with those who go to the pit, so that you will not be inhabited, but I shall set glory in the land of the living. Folks, there is life after death, and there is death after death. And if you don't know Christ, you ought to fear greatly right now. And it's no coincidence that those for the first time in the sermon, the young 9-year-olds are hearing this truth that we need to hear too. It's terrifying what God is saying here. And folks, there are false teachers and cults that say once you die, you perish, that you cease to exist. And this passage and in chapter 32 makes it clear that you are in God's hands when you die. That if you are like those in Tyre, chapter 26, those in Assyria, chapter 31, and those in Egypt, chapter 32, who have rejected the God of Israel, Jesus Christ, who is revealed through the law and the prophets and the Psalms, if you reject him, then you will die in your sin and you will be taken by God to a terrible place and you will dwell there. You are not annihilated. You are the living dead. You are a pit dweller. And folks, there are people dwelling there right now. And God is a gracious God, and he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Back to chapter 32, and we have in the same portion the term Sheol. You might be asking, well, what is Sheol? I believe Sheol, the lower parts of the earth, the ancient waste places and the pits, is all synonymous. We're going to see that Sheol, first of all, is the place of the wicked dead. And it's interesting, the Old Testament uses the term pit, ancient waste place, to describe the underworld, the place of death. In the New Testament, we indeed see the word translated hell speaks of a burning pit of fire. Now in the New Testament, the word Gehenna literally meant the Valley of Hinnom. And the Valley of Hinnom was a pit south of Jerusalem where fires were kept burning continually. And they would consume the dead bodies and throw their garbage of animals and criminals and refuge. It was a burning pit for animals and humans and garbage. And Jesus uses that to describe hell. Matthew 5, 21. You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. Get angry with your brothers, kids? Do we get angry at one another? That's guilty enough to be liable before the court. And he continues. And whoever shall say to his brother, Raca, or fool, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever shall say, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go to fiery hell. The wages of sin is death, and we need a Savior. We need someone who will deliver us from this fiery hell. Matthew 10:24, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough that the disciple has become as his teacher, as a slave as his master. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebul, how much more the members of his house? So he's saying, if these Pharisees are saying, I'm Satan, Jesus is saying, if they're maligning me, how much more will they say this to you? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden which will not be known. What I tell you in darkness, speak in the light, and what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Mark talks about the unquenchable fire in Mark 9, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. It's a terrible place. And Jesus was gracious to share these truths to us through the word, because he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Rather, they would repent and live. And he takes no pleasure in anyone here who would reject him and go to hell. Do you remember what we saw about Hades in Luke 16? Where the rich man died and Lazarus died. Luke 16:22. Now it came about that the poor man died and he was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man died and was buried. There's his body. And in Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and he saw Father Abraham away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip his finger in water to cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. And he wanted to send somebody to go to his brothers to tell them to repent. But God said to him that they wouldn't repent even if someone raises from the dead. They have Moses and the prophets. They have the word of God. This is what you need to understand your sin, so that you will repent and tell the Lord God you're sorry for being angry. You're sorry for all those things you've done. Every single thing you've done, it's been sin against him. And I'm sorry, Lord God, and I deserve your punishment. And I ask for your forgiveness in Christ. Now, it's clear at the end of the age, Revelation 20, that death, the dead bodies in Hades, will be thrown into the lake of fire. There is a resurrection of the dead because they have rejected the only means of salvation. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Folks, have you ever been angry? Have you ever called someone a fool? Then in Jesus' words, you are guilty enough for fiery hell and you're in big trouble. Every one of us is in big trouble. Every one of us is guilty. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we all need a Savior. And God in His graciousness sent Jesus Christ. He lived the perfect life. He bore your sins and my sins in His body on the cross. He took the punishment that you and I deserved. And the Scripture says we need to repent. We need to have the desire, turn to God. I'm sorry I've done these things. I've been angry. I've sinned against you. I have forgotten you. I haven't cared about you, and I'm sorry. Will you please forgive me, Lord God? You cry out to the Lord Jesus for salvation, and He will save you. Will you be a pit dweller? Well, now as we continue, we see God commands Egypt's descent to the pit. Verse 19, back in chapter 32. Whom do you surpass in beauty? That's a sarcastic statement because Egypt was so beautiful in a worldly way and thought they were so grand and their pride was so elevated. Who do you surpass in beauty? Go down and make your bed with the uncircumcised. A terrifying statement where God pronounces the judgment on these people who have rejected the living Lord. Go down and make your bed among the uncircumcised. This term uncircumcised is repeated 11 times in the following verses. And I'm not going to go through circumcision right now. On the back of your outlines, I've given you a whole section on circumcision. You can read that in your own time. But in a nutshell, circumcision was the sign of the covenant that God had made with Abraham. A covenant by faith, a covenant that was salvific, that in Him all the nations would be blessed. And that blessing would come through the person of Jesus Christ, as Paul would tell the Galatians. It was an external action that symbolized an internal heart change, which is what you and I need. We need our hearts changed. And those who are uncircumcised are those who did not have the heart changed. They're the pit dwellers. For God looks at the heart. Man looks at the outside, but God looks at the heart. Go down and make your bed with the uncircumcised. What will God say to you when you die? Will He tell you to go to the abode of the wicked dead? Well, how is Egypt going to get there? What is the means that brings them to that point? Death will take her away. Verse 20, they shall fall in the midst of those who are slain by the sword. She is given over to the sword, and they have drawn her and all her multitudes away. Death is the entrance into the pit. And God is gracious to give you time in this life to repent before it's too late, for it is appointed man once to die and then the judgment. And the same is today, true today. If you reject Christ, there will be a point in which you will transition from this world to the nether world, to the place of the pit. What then is the destination then for Pharaoh and his Egypt? It's the midst of Sheol. Verse 21, the strong among the mighty ones shall speak of him and his helpers from the midst of Sheol. They have gone down, they still lie. The uncircumcised, slain by the sword. Did you catch that? The strong and the mighty ones, they were strong and mighty, as we'll see, but from the pit they're going to speak of him in the midst of Sheol. Folks, it's clear there's consciousness in Sheol. What are they going to say? Verse middle of 21, they have gone down, they lie still, the uncircumcised, slain by the sword. Pharaoh in the midst of his multitude are in Sheol too. They're here now. And now we're going to see, as God wants to emphasize the point in the preceding verses, or in the following verses, 22 through 30, we're going to see Egypt's fellow pit dwellers. These are the kingdoms that are already there, that are ready to greet them. Verse 22, Assyria is there, all her company, her graves round about. All of them are slain, fallen by the sword, whose graves are set in the remotest parts of the pit, and all her company around her grave. All of them are slain, fallen by the sword, who spread terror in the land of the living. This great Assyrian empire, which was sinful and spread terror in the land of the living, they're now in the pit. Folks, you can only sin so long before your day comes. And I want to ask you, will you join them too in Hades? Verse 24, Eliam is there and all her multitude around the grave, all the slain, fallen by the sword, who went down uncircumcised to the lower parts of the earth, who instilled terror in the land of the living, bore their disgrace on those who went down to the pit. Eliam was the son of Shem, and the Eliamites came from him. And they lived in the east country, hill country of Babylon, and their principal city was Susa, and they are there too. They instilled terror, and they bear their disgrace. They were sinful. Do you instill terror? Are you sinful? Verse 25, they have made a bed for her among the slain with all her multitude. Her graves are around her. They are all uncircumcised. It's in Old Testament, it's the heart was the issue. Their hearts were hard. If you got a hard heart, this is your destination and you need a heart change. Slain by the sword, although their terror was instilled in the land of the living, they bore their disgrace with those who go down to the pit. They were in the midst of the slain. They too were there too. Then verse 26, Meshech, Tubal, and all their multitude are there. They're there also. Their graves surround them. Meshech and Tubal were the sons of Japheth. This nation most likely lived in the mountains southeast of the Black Sea where the Hittites were. Well, what happened to them? All of them were slain by the sword, uncircumcised, that heart problem. They instilled terror in the land of the living. They were terrorizers. Nor did they lie beside the fallen heroes of the uncircumcised who went down to Sheol with their weapons of war, whose swords were laid under their heads, but their punishment for their iniquity rested on their bones through the terror of these heroes once in the land of the living. They were once heroes in the land of the living, but their discipline and punishment eternally is much worse. Once fierce and terrorizing, people meet a more humiliating and awful end. Will you join them? At this point, we have an interlude, verse 28. But in the midst of the uncircumcised, you will be broken and lie with the slain by the sword. It's talking about Pharaoh and the multitude in context. That's your place. And the list continues of the wicked nations. You see, Israel had fallen, but it was for a short time. It was for discipline, but Egypt would have a great fall eternally. Verse 29, there is also Edom, its kings and all its princes, for all their might are laid with the slain by the sword. They lie with the uncircumcised and those who go down to the pit. And Edom were the descendants of Esau. Esau was a godless man. He was a man who sought after his own desires. Are you a godless man or woman? Do you seek after your own desires? Will you join them in Hades too? Verse 30, there are also the chiefs of the north, all of them, and all the Sidonians, who, in spite of their terror resulting from their might, in shame went down with the slain. In shame went down with the slain. Middle of 30, so they lay down with the uncircumcised, with those slain by the sword, and bore their disgrace with those who go to the pit. All these wicked nations are there too. There's a whole bunch of people there. A whole bunch of people. No one talks about this. Have you ever told anybody about this? Have you ever shared what might happen to them if they reject Christ? Are you a good watchman? Or do you have spiritual blood in your hands? As Bob prayed, you know, if you've missed opportunities that God has laid before you, just confess it. God will forgive you and press forward and share the truth when God prompts you to do so. When you are asked why, you have hope. So now, what is the point in naming all these nations? The point is, verses 31 and 32, that Pharaoh and his multitude are going to join him too. Verse 31, these Pharaoh will see. He's going to be able to see it. He will be comforted for all his multitude slain by the sword, even Pharaoh and all his army. And we'll talk about that word comforted as we saw in last sermon. Declares the Lord. And folks, you can't tell me that man is annihilated when he dies. If you do, or if someone's teaching that, they're false teachers. Clearly Pharaoh will see the nations while he's in the pit, while in Sheol. And in the middle of 31, he will be comforted for all the multitude. Well, how is it that someone is comforted in eternal punishment? Obviously, he's speaking of the sense that Pharaoh and his multitude are comforted in the sense that they see these other wicked nations at the same fate as theirs. It's a wicked comfort. The same eternal demise. Will there be those comforted at you? Verse 32, we see Pharaoh and his multitude will be humbled in Sheol. In life, God allowed him to be exalted. 32, though I instilled terror of him in the land of the living. God was sovereign over allowing Pharaoh to terrorize. Though God allowed this, in death he brought him to the lowness of the pit. Verse 32, the middle of it. Yet he will be made to lie down among the uncircumcised along with those slain by the sword, even Pharaoh and his multitude, declares the Lord. Pride comes before fall. in their beauty. Egypt was the most glorious kingdom at that time, and you see the pyramids and you see the grand structures, and it was a marvelous in the world's eyes. It was beautiful, and they lifted themselves up and they exalted themselves and they rejected the Lord of the universe, that God had used his nation Israel to reveal himself to them. These pagans had clearly seen his power revealed in the Exodus. Year after year bordering Israel, they had known his holy standards through the law, and that the sacrificial system pointed to the need for a sacrifice for sins. But now they reside in the pit, eternal torment for rejecting Christ. What can we learn from this passage, a horrible passage, that should cause us to be shaken? First and foremost, the wages of sin is death. That if you do not fear God, your sins are not forgiven. You will reside in a place of torment if you die today. But folks, the good news is that though the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The story doesn't stop here. That God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That God sent his Son to die for your sins, to take the punishment that they are being punished for right now. And if you trust in Jesus by faith to save you, he will. And the pit will not be your eternal dwelling. Your eternal dwelling will be with the living God, where we can look forward to the time when there's no more sin, like the songwriter writes. Oh, that day when I'm freed from sinning, I shall see thy lovely face, clothed then in blood-washed linen, how I'll sing thy sovereign grace. Where will you spend eternity? Will you be a pit dweller? Continue in your sin, and God's word guarantees that is your destiny. Repent of your sin and trust in Christ. Do not harden your hearts, for today is the day of salvation. If you have not repented of your sin and truly trusted in Christ, don't leave here today. Repent of your sin and trust in Jesus Christ. Talk to someone who knows Christ and ask them why they have hope. Well, how does this apply to those of us who are believers? We ought to be broken over the lost around us. We ought to be broken over those who are lost in our families. We ought to be broken over those around us at our work. We ought to be broken over those who are supervising the school, over everywhere we're at. We ought to be broken. We ought to be more focused on God's word and his work than our own worlds and our own desires and pleasures. And then lastly, we ought to be thankful. We sing songs about I know whom I believed and come thou fount of blessing. And we sing these songs because we're thankful for what Christ did. We don't want to sing little ditties that make me feel good. It's because we're thankful for what Christ has done. And I want to ask you, are you thankful that your destiny is not the pit? Father, I praise you for your word. And Lord, it is truly terrifying that you have revealed the eternal end of Pharaoh and Egypt. That for his rejection of you and elevation of self, he now dwells in the pit and then will be thrown into the lake of fire that burns forever and ever. Father, may no one who has heard your word harden their hearts here today. May you soften their hearts, that before you right now, they would acknowledge their sin. Lord God, I've sinned. I've been angry. I've worried. I haven't obeyed my parents. I haven't done my work well. I've lusted. I've sought my own desires. And I'm sorry. Will you forgive me, Lord God? And I believe that your Son Jesus came to earth, that he lived the perfect life, that he was taken to the cross, that on that cross he bore my sins in his body, and he said, it is finished. And that he died for my sins, and then in 3 days he rose from the dead. Lord Jesus, will you save me? And Father, for those of us who have been saved so graciously and so mercifully, may we have a heart for those who are lost. May we not be so selfish as to think of our lives as our own, but we have been bought with a tremendous price. And may we be about your business, Lord God, for your glory. And may we sing and make melody in our hearts unto you because of what you have done. May we have the song of the redeemed in our hearts. Pray for that, Lord God. Thank you for your word. Bless it to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.